We're going to try to cover two of these texts this morning, and next week I plan on wrapping up the Beatitudes series. I hope you've got as much out of it as I have. This morning we're going to be in Matthew 5, verses 8 and 9. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word, and that you have left it here for us that we may read it, meditate on it, pray over it, and hopefully obey it. I thank you, Father, that it shows us the way in which we are to walk, the way in which we are to live, and especially to be witnesses to those around us. And I just pray this morning that everything that we say and do here will be for your glory, that I might decrease, that you, Lord, might increase, and bring your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. God is pure. He's so pure that even the holy angels look on him in awe. We've read of the seraphim that John saw in Revelation that had six wings, and they were in God's presence, and it said with two of the wings they covered their eyes, with two they covered their feet, and they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And if these holy beings are so affected by looking on him, it's hard for me to get my mind around when the Lord talks about we will see God. And you remember we talked about last week very quickly that Moses had asked to see God's glory, and God said, "No man will see my face and live." And yet Jesus is promising those who are pure in heart that one day they will see God. That's a beautiful promise. That's something to really look forward to. When he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," I don't know how you feel, but I say, well, boy, I'm way short of that. When we think of pure, we think of clean. And the Greek word pure means clean. Purity has to do with sanctification, being set apart. It has to do with holiness. You know, it has a lot of implications. The word pure does denote clean. The word heart denotes the mind. It also, according to Dr. James Strong, it's the seat of emotions where the will exists. And this morning the Lord's talking about this purity of heart. And he says those who are pure in heart will see God. And these others, you know, when he talked about blessed are the poor in heart, I can say, well, yeah, okay. You know, I can be poor in heart. I can be humble. I can be meek. I do mourn over my sins, my past sins, my present sins. Okay, yeah, I think I'm getting there. But when I read pure in heart, it's like, ooh, I don't know that I am. Jesus said it's out of the heart where evil thoughts come, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witnesses, and slander. In today's text, he refers to purity of heart. And I want to look at this today from the concept of an undivided heart or a single heart. And I don't feel I'm taking liberties with this. As we get into this, hopefully you'll see why I'm wanting to approach it from this. Søren Kierkegaard was a Danish philosopher, and he wrote that purity of his heart is to will one thing. So this morning I want to talk about the undivided heart. Elijah the prophet rebuked Israel for their failure to commit to God wholeheartedly. This is in 1 Kings 17. You remember they were worshiping Baal. And from what I've read, when they worshiped God when they were in trouble. And they said, God's our warrior God. God fights for us. When we get in trouble, we call out to God. But Baal was a Canaanite fertility god. There was a lot of immorality in the practice of the worship of him. And so they said, Baal sends rain, God protects us. And the prophet Elijah confronted him one day. He had a meeting with the prophets of Baal, and the elders of Israel were there. The Israelites were there, and he asked them a question. He said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? As I said, God, we need help. He's our God. Baal, we want rain. Baal's our God. They were going back and forth, back and forth. And Elijah said, how long are you going to do that? He said, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. Very famous story. You're familiar with it. He challenged them to a contest of the gods, and God won. The church today should consider the same question. This is why I'm talking about singleness of heart, purity of heart, having an undivided heart. How long are we going to halt between two opinions, between God and the world, between the Lord Jesus Christ and the world? And by halting, the King James, I think, says halt, limping. How long are we going to go back and forth? Well, Jesus is Lord, and yet we still toy with sin. We won't commit to sin fully, you know. And when I'm saying toying with sin, is sometimes in the lives of believers, we have some pet sins known to us and known to God, and we won't totally walk away from that. And yet, we won't totally commit to Jesus Christ. We may have worldviews. The worldview that a Christian needs to have is a biblical view. That should be our worldview. The world does not think like God, and Christians are not to think like the world, if I can say it that way. But I see in many churches today, I watch TV preachers, I have people send me things sometimes from other churches online and teaching and things that I listen to. And that's what I would ask those preachers. If I could meet them face to face, I'd say, when you gonna make up your mind? Is Jesus Christ Lord or is it the world? Is God right or is the world right? Is this the word of God or is it not the word of God? And that's what Elijah was saying to Israel. And I think the same question we should ask ourselves that. You know, I don't know how many times over the years I've had people say, well, now, Rick, culture changes. Times have changed. We don't need to be as harsh or as strict. We don't need to be as narrow. Now, Brother Greg was reading this morning Sunday school lesson. Jesus himself said the road to life is narrow. And I've had people say, well, culture's changed, norms have changed, people change, ideas have changed, philosophies have changed. But my question always is, does God change? No. And I see in a lot of churches today, they're trying to straddle both sides. Let's not offend the world and make them angry. We want to follow Christ, but now, God, we don't want to make these people mad. We don't want to hurt their feelings. We don't want to offend them. And as I say, if I could talk to some of these preachers I've listened to, that's what I would ask them. If I could sit down and talk to them, I'd say, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? How long are you going to keep jumping back and forth? One minute I hear you preaching the word, and the next minute you're preaching worldly philosophies, both with equal power, equal bearing. You don't want to offend people. You don't want to make people angry. That shows a divided heart. Okay? That's what Elijah said to Israel. Your hearts are divided. Do you know that when Jesus asked us to follow him, it's all or nothing? It's what he's asked of us. I was just talking to my wife the other morning about that. She asked me a question about Jesus said, pick up your cross every day. What does that mean? I said, the cross is a death sentence. And in his day, that must have sounded very strange to his disciples. The cross was something nobody wanted to carry. It was scandalous to even die on the cross. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to pick up your cross. Every day. It's a daily decision. Paul said to Peter, through the cross of Jesus Christ, I've been crucified to the world. He said, I live, but I don't live. Christ lives in me. That's single heart. That's a single purpose. We read in Philippians where Paul said, all that stuff that I thought was gain is garbage to me now. One thing I do, I have one purpose, is what Paul said, to know Jesus Christ. And if we have a divided heart, church, that will not happen. God is not going to bless that. He's not going to bless half-hearted devotion. And he has every right to ask us of that. James, in his epistle, he dealt with some problems in this church. And we're not sure who the book of James was written to. It was Jewish churches, they believe, predominantly. And he cites problems in the church of his day, and he accuses them of spiritual adultery. When Israel was worshiping these other gods, that's what God accused them of. He said, I'm your husband, and you're cheating on me. Because it was a heart issue, not the blood pump. But it was emotional, it was affection. God said, your affections have shifted from me to these idols. So you're cheating on me. Well, James, addressing the church in his day, he uses that same analogy with them. They were trying to be friends with the world and followers of God. And some of them were more inclined to be the world's friend than they were to follow the Lord. And James reminds them, because there was fighting and quarreling and divisions in the church, it was tearing the church apart. And James said to them, if you want to be the world's friend, you become God's enemy. So they had a divided heart. What did James say? Wash your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He said, you're double-minded. You're trying to live in both worlds. In his book, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan created a character that Christian meets on the road to the celestial city. When Christian's walking towards heaven, he meets all these people. And some of them are trying to trip him up. This guy was called the man who faces both ways. And in Bunyan's story, this guy had a worldview and he tried to have a Christian view. And he was trying to convince Christian to be the same way. What's wrong with the worldview? It's totally opposed to God. It's not scriptural. The world, and I'm talking about the political systems of the world, the governments of the world, a lot of the people of the world, quite honestly, they hate God. They see God as restrictive. You know, I want to do what I want to do, and God's word says this, and I don't like that. So if they do want to go to church, they'll find a church that doesn't preach and say this is right and this is wrong. They want the double-minded church. They want the preacher that looks both ways. And when Jesus is talking about a purity of heart, I believe that he's talking about a clean heart, he's talking about holiness, but he's also talking about single. A pure heart, a single heart, is focused on one thing, and that is God's glory and to lift up Jesus Christ. We don't do that with a worldview. We don't do that by acting like the world. Now, James didn't say to that church, there's no hope for you. But he pointed out what was wrong. He got right to the heart of the matter. He said, you have a divided heart. You're trying to act like Christians and act like the world, and it's no wonder there's so many problems. Purify your hearts. That word there means cleanse your hearts. Well, wait a minute, I always heard it was only the Holy Spirit that could cleanse hearts. But he doesn't do it against your will. I believe that. Some churches don't believe that. I believe that. I believe the Spirit of God can deal with us, and I can say no. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to obey. I'm going to do my thing. They knew the word. They were Christians. They had the word. And James is saying, you need to refocus. Purify your heart. What do you do with the other? As I said last Sunday, cast it out. When the thoughts come that you know are not from Christ, what Paul say? Take them captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And no, I haven't converted to Copelandism. I'm just saying that I think that's pertinent for us. I think we have that ability in Christ. Now, I'm not up here jumping on you this morning. I'm up here trying to share something with you that every one of these Beatitudes that we've went through has spoken to me, has made me question. And when I was studying this week and approaching it from this angle, I had to honestly say, is my heart always single? Am I always focused on you? And the answer is no. You see, we have that within us that we've had for years. And it constantly struggles with the new nature. It pulls, it tears. And church, it is not hard to become double-minded. It's not hard at all. All you got to do is relax. How important is it to what we allow to put within us? I'm talking about what we watch, what we read. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's out of the abundance of the heart that sin comes. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't own a television. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to movies. You shouldn't read books. But I'm saying if you spend all your time in the worldly things, what's it going to produce within you? You eat fat, greasy food all the time, you're going to be a fat, greasy dude. That's just a fact of life. Smut in, smut out. When I first took a Theology 1 class, we had to write a paper for our term paper on the theological implications of Star Wars. And every one of us, Nazarene Church didn't allow you to go to movies. You weren't supposed to go to movies. And we're like, well, how are we going to do that? We can't go to the movies. And he brought a tape in, and we watched it. And I admit, I thought, this is silly. Then he brought the interviews in with George Lucas, who said of himself he was a very spiritual man, and he believed all paths led to God. Didn't matter what you called yourself. Well, when we watched the movie through those eyes, we start saying, oh, I see what they're getting at. It's very evolutionary. The force is good and evil. That's out of Hinduism. You know, should a Christian be putting all this within themselves? No. I choose not to spend my time watching that kind of stuff. Jesus warned us that whatever we put in is what's going to come out. Now, I'm not up here, I've heard preachers just, you need to throw them TVs out the window and yada, yada. I'm not into that at all. I like watching television sometimes, but I'm very selective about what I watch. I like to read books, but I'm selective about what I read. We have to have a single heart. You cannot be sold out to Christ and be sold out to the world at the same time. And I see too much of that. In a lot of the churches in America today, in the name of making people comfortable. You know, well, we hope eventually they'll come to Christ if they keep coming to church, so we make church a place where they're going to keep coming, and we hope they get, you know, they're comfortable, but we hope they get saved. How are they going to if you don't preach the gospel? You tell a person, you need to be saved. They'll go, saved from what? Well, I don't want to talk about that. I'd tell you, but it would offend you. Now, being committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't make us jerks. Being committed to truth does not make us jerks. Greg pointed out in Sunday school this morning, truth is narrow. In the book of Proverbs, when it says, train a child in the way that he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. The Hebrew says, train him narrowly. It's okay to be narrow, Christian. It's okay to say, this is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and we're not accepting any other truth but this, and teach our children that way. When Jesus talked about purity in heart, he's talking about singleness, single focus. I see him saying, pick a side. You're going to follow me? Pick that cross up. Die to yourself and follow me. And again, we don't have to be hateful and legalistic to do that. We present the truth. We obey the truth. That's what our focus is on. Hey, he said they're going to hate us anyway. I don't understand why so many churches are scrambling to get along with the world. If we just do this, if we don't say that, if we don't say this, I've read that some churches don't have a cross anywhere in the church because that offends people. They don't talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. That's offensive. I heard one progressive Christian say, Jesus didn't die on the cross or else God's the cosmic child abuser. He didn't have to shed any blood for you to be forgiven. Do you know the early Gnostics taught the exact same thing? And when I hear a preacher or any teacher say something like that, I say there's a divided heart. We're to teach the truth, church, flat out. If somebody said, ask me in three words, if I could say in three words what we're to do, that would be those three. Teach the truth. Let the chips fall where they may. All right, we got a few more minutes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. God is a peacemaker. In Colossians 1:20, Paul points out that God's purpose in sending his son was to reconcile himself to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And Dr. Strong said that word peace meant peacemaker. I never thought of it like that. I said, wow, God's the original peacemaker. Now, these are things, these attitudes we're talking about, these are things God expects of his people. Jesus is talking to God's people, and he says, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be God's people, this is what God expects of you. To be poor in spirit, opposite of proud. To mourn, opposite of to rejoice and act like it's no big deal, to have a flippant attitude. To be meek. To be humble. To hunger and thirst for righteousness. To never think that I've got to a place I don't need anything more. There used to be a lady in one church who used to tell me, preacher, don't confuse me with the facts, just tell me enough to get saved. And I thought, boo. You know, something wrong with that attitude. We should want to grow. Paul said to the church of Corinthians, I've only fed you with milk because you can't handle meat, and you ought to be eating meat now, and I'm still having to bottle feed you. You're not growing. You know, bless her heart. We should want to grow. It bothers me when I see Christians that I think have been Christians for 50 years and they're still sucking their thumbs. It's like, what's going on? How come you're not growing? So when we realize that God's a peacemaker and he took the initiative is why we were still his enemies, that he made peace with us, then does he have a right to ask you and I to be peacemakers? Sure he does. If he's pure, does he have a right to ask me to be pure? He sure does. So God is the original peacemaker. The church is called to offer God's terms of peace to a lost world. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, all this, he was talking about all that Christ had done for the church, is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, for this reason, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There was a lot of problems in the church of Corinth that Paul had to deal with. Some church discipline had to be exercised. There was a couple people had been expelled. They were suing each other. There just a lot of things was going on. And Paul reminds them that the peacemaker, the original peacemaker, offered us terms of peace. The Bible says if you're not a Christian, you're God's enemy, flat out. There's no other way to say that. But God has offered terms of peace. And this is what Paul's doing here with this church. He said, God gave us the reconciliation ministry. You know that's what we're about, Christians? Sometimes people read that and think, well, that was just the apostles. No, Paul's talking about the church. God is the peacemaker. He provided the means of peace. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. He bore our sins on the cross, and he made it safe for God to forgive us when we come to Christ. And that's the message we have for the world. The gospel is called the gospel of peace. We're the offensive party. We're the ones who have offended God. He has every right to judge us. He has every right to condemn us. But what did he do? He said, I want peace. I want you reconciled. Peace has to do with reconciliation. And Paul is trying to encourage reconciliation in this church, among these believers. And he's trying to remind them, church, that's what we are called to do. Do you know you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ on this earth? And again, I've heard guys say, well, that was just the apostles. Let's quit playing that game. Just the apostles. Well, if that's just the apostles, then there's no hope. If the church can't do these things, if the church isn't called to do these things, why are we here? We ain't been called to be lawyers. We're not called to beat people with the Word of God. We're called to tell the truth. If the Word of God says something is sin, we call it sin. But we're called to offer peace terms to the world. God wants you to be reconciled. That's our message to the world. God has done everything he can. He wants to reconcile you. He wants to make peace with you. Paul said of himself that he was an ambassador for Christ, a representative of Christ. And he was saying to these Christians, the King James, I said, he thinks it says, I beg of you, be reconciled to God. That ought to be the attitude we have towards one another and towards those outside the church. We're peace ambassadors. Offer them peace. Are they going? Everyone going to receive it? No, a lot of people are going to reject it. And today they're going to say, you're bigoted, intolerant, narrow-minded. And I've just got to say, thank you. I must be a lot more like my Savior if you're calling me all that, because that's what they would say to Jesus today if he was here. That's what they would say to the Apostle Paul and Peter and Matthew and the others. They'd say, well, they're narrowed, bigoted people. It's easy for me to forget sometimes that I'm to be an ambassador for peace. That's the mindset I need to have when I talk to the lost. When somebody comes to me and asks me about the reason of the hope that I have. Well, let me tell you, I was God's enemy. Especially when I talk to druggies. I've been where you're at, man. Been right where you're at. I wasn't looking for God. But God came looking for me. Yeah. There was a point for a while, just before I got saved, I swore I couldn't leave the house without bumping into some Jesus freak. And by Jesus freak, I don't mean a Bible-carrying Christian that kept to themselves. Somebody would say, have you ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? And it's like, why are you bothering me, man? Leave me alone. I'd heard it. And then that guy came to my house one day, and I told him I didn't want to talk about it. And he said, I know you don't, but I got to tell you. He said, can I pray with you? I said, no. And he started praying. No class. That's what I mean when I say I wasn't looking for God, but God was looking for me. So I hope that maybe we can consider today that purity of heart does not necessarily mean perfect, sinless, we never stumble, we never fall, but it means to be focused, to be single in our hearts. I've often said this, if in the church we would get that mindset, any church, not just here, I mean any church, if our mindset, if our focus was on glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of the problems we have would go away. We'd quit fighting and arguing about who's right, who's wrong, who gets their way, who doesn't get their way. If we would work towards reconciliation within the body of Christ, a lot of those problems, the devil wouldn't get a foothold in the church. It's unforgiveness that gives Satan a foothold anywhere, especially in the life of a believer or in the incorporated body of believers. When we start getting unforgiveness and bitterness and strife, James says that shows your heart's divided. He said that shows you don't love God supremely, you love yourself. And what James said, wash your hands, purify yourself. Refocus. Understand that we are called to have a focused heart, and we're also called to be peacemakers. Would you stand with me this morning? Now, I don't believe anywhere in this message I said it's easy, it's a snap. It's not easy. It takes a concentrated effort of our will. It takes a decision of the will every day. And that's what the Lord, I believe, one of the things he meant when he said, you got to pick up your cross. When the Spirit of God reveals things to us that is wrong with us, don't ask him about Brother Rick. Well, what about Brother Rick? You know, he's going to say, don't you mind Brother Rick. You pay attention to you. I'll take care of Brother Rick. What do we do? Father, I know that I've not been walking with you. And at times, I'm pulling against you. I'm wanting my way. I'm sorry. And I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. Holy Father in heaven, I'm so thankful for all who could make it out today, and I ask that you be with those who couldn't. And Father, I ask that you would take these words to each one of us individually. Your word doesn't return to you empty, Lord. It will accomplish what you sent it out to do. And I just pray that your word has its way in our hearts today. That if there's anything between us and you, as David prayed, Father, that you would bring it out, that we may confess it and forsake it, that we might endeavor to do better. Father, I ask for your strength in this church. I ask for your Holy Spirit in this church. I ask, Lord, that as we study your words Wednesdays and we study Sundays, Lord, that you will begin to work upon our hearts and actually mold us into the image of Jesus Christ, because we know that's your will. I ask a blessing on everyone here today and on those that couldn't be here. In Jesus' name, amen.